Hi, this morning's reading is taken from Genesis chapter 26. If you've managed to get one of the church Bibles, it's on page 27. And we're beginning at verse 1 and reading through the chapter, chapter 26 of Genesis. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful." When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and camped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitna. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, 'There ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we did not harm you, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord.'" Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We found water." He called it Sheba, and to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah.
Thanks very much, Joy. If you've got a Bible, do keep that passage open in front of you. We're going to work our way through it in just a few minutes' time. Just if you're tuning in online and you're a student at home and you're thinking, oh, I would have loved to have been there today and I missed out on the lunch, you're really welcome to turn up just for the lunch itself. We're not going to judge you at all, so feel free to do that. At the moment, we're booking for services. If you're freshers, we've left space so that you can come without needing to book. Those of you who are second and third year students, it should be on our regular mailing list. If you're not already, then please get on that, and then we'll be able to book you in for services readily. We're just trying to manage our numbers a little bit through the different services that we have on a Sunday. But in the mornings, we've been looking at this book of Genesis. We're going to pray now and ask God to help us as we look at the passage together. Father, we are thankful for your open word, thankful that you speak to us in your word, and we ask that you'll do that again this morning. We pray that you'll come by your Spirit, make much of the Lord Jesus, show us him, remind us particularly today of your presence with us as we look into these words together. Lord, we're dependent on you and ask that you'll be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Like father, like son. See that all the time, don't we? Like father, like son. Little ankle biter Jacob looking just like his dad as he begins to grow up. The son who wears their dad's clothes even though they're way too big for them, but they like to try them on and go around and pretend to be like dad. Or getting into dad's football team, even though they're always going to be relegation strugglers, it's always going to be a bit of a bind to follow them. Or picking up dad's mannerisms or sense of humour or habits, the kind of things that drive your mum absolutely crazy, but now there's two of you who are repeating those things. Perhaps some of you have got your dad here in the room with you this morning, and you're thinking, oh, that's the last thing I want to be, just to be like dad. But it's a kind of genetic reality, isn't it? You know, you might not like it, but you've got dad's nose or you've got dad's eyebrows. You wished it was mum's, but that's just how it's turned out. And it's somewhat inevitable that at some point in life, the words will come out of your mouth, and with horror, you're going to think, oh, no, that's exactly what dad says. That's just going to happen. Genesis 26 is a real like father, like son kind of chapter. It is Isaac very much following on in the footsteps of his father, Abraham. Last week, we started a series looking at God in the work of the life of Jacob, who was grandson of Abraham, son of Isaac. But this little chapter 26 takes us off slightly different direction. We focus in on Isaac's story before we get back to Jacob next time. And it shows us that Isaac was a man like his father Abraham, living under the promises and the protection of God. Now, if you picked up just as we read through, it's a bit of a mixed bag of a chapter. What I mean by that is it's really Isaac at both his best and his worst here. It's Isaac repeating both the sins and the faith of his father Abraham. It's a real like father, like son kind of moment. But in this chapter, even as we see the inconsistency of Isaac, we see the consistency of God. So as we work our way through today, we're going to see a consistent God with inconsistent people. And that's really good news right up front. That's really good news. We've got a consistent God that we can rely on, even though we are inconsistent people who tend to rely on ourselves. Maybe this is week one of uni for you, or you've just moved to the city and this is a new place and you're a real kind of mix of nerves and expectation. Perhaps you've arrived here as a Christian and there's a lot to cope with, there's lots that's unfamiliar, lots to process. Well, God is consistent in all of that. He's with you as much here and now as wherever you've come from. And over in this chapter, we will see that God's consistency to us is underwritten by his promise to be with us. His promise that he will be with us. God is going nowhere this morning. If you know him, if you're a Christian, God is with you. Perhaps you've landed and you're really aware of your own inconsistency. Or as you look back on this past week or this past month, it's actually not been a great week. It's not been a great time leading up to coming to Nottingham or just through these past weeks of summer. Lots of inconsistency in how you've related to God. And maybe you've landed and you're not too sure, am I going to carry on with church and Christianity now I'm independent of home? Now I don't need to sort of answer to my parents in the same way. Maybe not sure if God is really bothered about you, given you've kind of just buried him under a whole heap of other things and sort of tucked him away for a little while. Well, I hope you get to see this morning that we have a God who loves to be gracious and a God who's incredibly patient with us, a God who is consistent with us even when we're not consistent with him. So let's jump into the chapter, let's jump into the story, and I've got three things I want to take you through. And the first one is this: God's kind protection even in our stupidity. His kind protection even in our stupidity. If you have a look at verse 1, there's a famine in the land. And a famine has happened before in the story, back in Abraham's time. But here it is again. And last time, the way they dealt with that is that Abraham went off to Egypt. But this time, the Lord appears, verse 2, and he says to Isaac, look, no need to do that. I'm paraphrasing, but he basically says, I'm the God who takes care of you. I will bless you. I will give you land. I will give you descendants. You can trust me. And if you know the story of Abraham at all, we've worked it through the last couple of autumn terms, you might remember that all of these promises that God's making to him right here, these are like father, like son promises. God has been saying these to Abraham. He's now saying them to Isaac. And in fact, end of verse 3, God is really explicit about that. These are the promises, these are the things I swore to your father Abraham. God is saying, look, the promises are coming down to you. And so that means, Isaac, don't be over worried by the famine. Don't think the promises are going to kind of die out with Abraham. These promises are yours as well. And what's at the heart of that promise? There's lots going on here. Well, the heart of it, tucked away in verse 3, is this: I will be with you. That's what God says. Stay in this land for a while and I will be with you. Which is actually the most important thing that the Lord ever says to us. I'll be with you. There might be all kinds of trouble ahead. There might be famine. There might be danger. But God is going to be with him. And we've got that same promise this morning. If you know the gospel accounts, right at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, final words, I'll be with you to the end of the age. That's what Jesus has promised. Hebrews 13:5, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. John Wesley was used by God to bring many to Christ back in the 18th century. And as he came to die, he called out this: the best of all is God is with us. The best of all is God is with us. Guys, that's the best you can have this morning, that God is with you. Emma Raducanu looks like a young woman with a kind of world at her feet, doesn't she, at the moment? She's won the US Open tennis, age 18. She looks destined to be a star, to win many more events, to have more money than she could ever need, to receive lots of attention and fame. Feels like she's been on the front of the papers all week. She's a ridiculously short price favourite to win Sports Personality of the Year. And as I look around the room, there's some good looks. Ted's here this morning, just especially for us. There's some talent. There's some abilities. There's some skills. There's some gifts. There's maybe some recognition. But none of us have all of that. And we all of us have better than that, which is that God is with us. And not just vaguely with you, not just sort of broadly with you, not just kind of God sort of got you on his radar. You have his presence, and you have his eye, and you have his attention, and you have his concern. But let's see what it means in practice that God is with us. Let's go on to the next verses. Comes out in the next one. Verse 6, Isaac stays in Gerar. He's doing what God has said, which is great. All good so far. But then some of the men, verse 7, start asking him about Rebekah, his wife. And what does he say about that? He says, she's my sister. And we're told exactly why. Well, because he was afraid to say, she's my wife. He thought they might kill him because Rebekah was beautiful. If you know the story of Genesis, some of that might sound really painfully familiar. And it's painfully familiar because Abraham has pulled this same stunt before, the kind of she's my sister, not my wife trick. He's done it twice before, like father, like son. Some of the commentators who don't really trust the reliability of the Bible go on about the fact that maybe this is just an old story rehashed and retold and confused. I just want to say to them, don't you just get human nature? Human nature means we repeat the same things over again and we repeat the things that our parents did. We make the same mistakes. You know, have a think about your life right now Just reflect back just a little bit. Like, have you never made the same mistakes of your parents in any way at all? Never picked up some bad tendencies, some bad habits, some bad practices from your parents? I have to say, it's pretty humbling as a parent or a grandparent reading this passage and thinking that kind of inevitably happens, that we hand down not just being short or having ginger hair, but what we're like. It's pretty sobering to read this. So what have we got here? Well, Abraham plays the card of, I'm scared. I don't really trust God's going to look after me, so I'm going to come up with a plan all by myself. I'm going to lie. And it looks like it works for a while. If you look at verse 8, he's been there a long time. It looks like it's working out all right. And then the king sees Isaac and Rebekah. And let's just say there's enough kind of PDA going on, enough affection going on for the king to know this really isn't brother and sister. Or if they are, there's a whole other issue to deal with. But let's assume that they are husband and wife. And he summons Isaac up and he asks what's going on and he tells him he's done a pretty stupid and a risky thing. And just by way of aside, let me just say this. We'll see this coming up again through the story. Often, people who don't know the Lord actually have better morals and end up looking better than those who don't know the Lord. Let me encourage you, maybe your first week or two at university, don't assume the worst of everybody you meet. Don't assume that every person who's not a Christian is going to be terrible. Like many people who aren't Christians are far more generous, far more kind, far more thoughtful than those who are. Now, really, be really thankful for that. And then be really challenged by that as well. So what's the outcome here? Well, verse 11, here's the outcome. Abimelech says, anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Which is actually the best protection they could possibly have had, couldn't they? This is the word of the king, and he said that command, this protection, if anybody else touches them, it's not just a sort of minor offence. You're going to be put to death. It is the best protection they could have. And I have to say, it makes me feel a little bit uncomfortable. And the reason for that is Isaac has messed up, and he's lied, and he's not trusted God, and yet he seems to come out of all this smelling of roses. It seems pretty good, doesn't it? He's got the king's protection. It's just not what you expect, is it? Not what I expect, anyway. Like, I expect the Lord to give Isaac a bit of a hard time. I expect him to say, look, you didn't trust me. Look, what are you doing? How stupid can you be, Isaac? Now, how can you? You've seen all this with your dad. You know what this is like. You know where this leads to. How could you make the same mistake? That's what I would be saying if I was in the Lord's shoes here. But God's promise to Isaac is not this. I will protect you unless you do something really stupid, unless you mess up big time. No, God will protect him and God is with him even when he stuffs up and even when he gets it badly wrong. The text doesn't say his deception doesn't really matter. The text doesn't say God doesn't really care about a lie here or there. That's not what the text is saying. But the text tells us this, that God's grace runs deeper than our sin. God's grace runs deeper than our sin, always. God's kindness always goes further than our stupidity. So let's put it this way. You might mess up big time in this next month. Like, I pray you don't, because there's always the ripple effects of sin. Like, there's always consequences. We never sin without heartbreak. But here's the one thing that doesn't happen if that's your story. God doesn't walk away and say, now I'm done with you. He says, I'm still with you. Even when you're stupid, even when you make bad choices, you don't lose me. It's just like a parent, isn't it? They don't say, or they shouldn't say to a child who messes up and disobeys, that's it, you're out of the family. God doesn't throw people away who make mistakes. He doesn't tuck us away in a cupboard, never to be kind of seen again. He doesn't sort of walk out on us. He invites us back in his grace. He calls us to turn back to him and to find mercy. And he goes on being consistent with us even when we've been inconsistent with him. He gave Jesus to save you, didn't he? He gave Jesus Christ to rescue you. And not when you were at your best, but when you were at your worst. That's it. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he goes on loving us despite our sin. So there's real mercy here. God's kind protection despite our stupidity. Let me talk secondly about God's generous provision, even in our difficulties. This next little section from verse 12 through to about 26, I can't say it's the most thrilling in the whole of the sort of this Genesis account that we're going to have. If you stuck with Joy while she was reading about all those wells and all those names, you did a really good job. She read beautifully for us, but I'm sure a few of us kind of zoned out. There's quite a lot of well digging going on. There's a bit of moving around. There's disputes, there's quarrels, there's names that are tricky to pronounce. So what's happening here and why does this matter? Well, what's happening is that Isaac's facing lots of challenges. Quite a lot of different things. Remember, we're in famine here. So it's famine time. Water's scarce, food is scarce. And it's not like the kind of scarcity we might have where you walk into Sainsbury's and, you know, they're out of a few vegetables that you might want, or they no longer stock the crab pate that you really like to buy earlier in the year, which has been a bit sad for me that they've decided to stop making it for some reason. If somebody knows a good place to buy crab pate other than Sainsbury's, please come and speak to me afterwards. But we're just not in that territory, are we? It's not just a few absence of a few things, not just a few troubles with supply chains or something. We're in famine. Isaac's right in the middle of that. And yet God provides for him in quite an astonishing way. So verse 12 says that he reaped 100-fold. And the text is really clear. This is because the Lord blessed him. Not because he was great at farming, but the Lord blessed him. That's what happened. So difficulty one, famine, God meets his needs. But his success causes issues. The others, the locals, are not very happy at all. And so verse 14 tells us that they envied him. And they start stopping up his wells and they start telling him to move on, verse 16. So he's forced to move. He's forced to be forced to find elsewhere to go. And again, God meets his needs. He reopens wells. He finds other things. But the problems still aren't over. So difficulty number three, there's conflict there in verse 20. Another well, but then there's disputes over who's got the rights to it. Remember, Isaac is a nomad, so he moves around. He might find wells, he might dig them, he might name them. But the Philistines can just basically sweep in and take it all away from them. And it's big stuff. Like, you might think, well, a well, what big deal? Actually, it's a massive deal when you're in a culture where water is so scarce and you're in famine. So verse 22, once again, another new well, and this time at last, there's no dispute, he gets to keep the well for themselves. And look what Isaac says, now the Lord has given us room and we'll flourish. So all these challenges, we've got famine, we've got dispute, we've got conflict, we've got all that happening, and the Lord keeps coming through for him. And so when the Lord appears to him at the end of all of this, verse 24, what does he say? He says, do not be afraid for what? I am with you. Same thing again. Don't be afraid. Why? Because you're a brave guy, because you've worked out how to manage the Philistines. No, because I'm with you. I'm with you. We said last week, if you were here, God doesn't always do things the easy way. Seems like that is not God's normal way of operating. Doesn't just do things in the simplest, easiest way. And here that's the case. Famine, finding space, quarrels, conflict, all of that stuff. Life would be so much easier without all those things. But it's only in difficulties that we really see that God is with us. It's true all the time. He's always with us. But when things are going well, then we just tend to take God for granted. We just don't notice him. We assume him. So how generous that God puts us in places at times that really stretch us beyond our natural abilities. Situations that make us afraid. Situations that are vulnerable. Times we get thrown back on him. Remember back to when you learnt to swim. When you learnt to swim. If you're a certain generation, I imagine that you remember learning to swim with big orange armbands. I don't know now whether, if you're younger, you get a choice of colours. But in my age, it was just orange. That was the only option. Big orange armbands, you're chucked in the water, and I mean, hopefully a parent comes in with you, but you start in the shallow end, don't you? That's where you begin. You can touch your feet on the ground, parent with you. Sometimes God takes us out of the shallow end into the deep end. And there's no armbands, and you can't touch the floor, no matter how much we stretch. Not so we drown and go under, but so that we need him there to keep us afloat. Sometimes people say God won't give us more than we can bear. I don't think that's quite true. I think sometimes he gives us more than we can bear on our own. but he never gives us more than we can bear with him. With him. Sometimes he likes to take us out into the deep end, so we learn to trust him. So we've got nowhere to go but him. Maybe he's done that with you. Maybe he's doing that with you right at the moment. You're in the deep end and you just can't feel the bottom anywhere. It's not a sign he's not with you. It's a sign this is a moment to discover he really is. Now, there's lots of provision here for Isaac, isn't there? As he faces his difficulties, God comes through for him. And I guess in this New Testament age, we really shouldn't expect that being a follower of God leads us to being wealthy or healthy. I mean, if we think that, we just need to look at the apostles and remember they all lost their lives. It's obvious that in this gospel age, suffering's inevitable. We're not promised problem-free life, but this is what we are promised. We are promised God is with us all the time. I am with you. I'm with you. That's what he says to you this morning. That's the best he's got for you. That's his very best. You're not going to face anything this week or this month or in the next year where he's not going to walk into the room and be right there with you. You won't necessarily always feel it or sense that. Christian, I can't guarantee for you that you won't have some significant difficulties even in the run-up to Christmas, even over the next few months. But I can tell you this without a shadow of a doubt on the authority of his word, that if you know him, if you belong to him, that he is not going to leave you ever. Doesn't matter if you're walking into the hospital room or the seminar room for the first time or a difficult classroom or you've got a tough conversation with a colleague or you've got a heartbreaking call with a family member. He's always, always, always going to be there with you and for you. God's generous provision, despite our difficulties. Let me talk thirdly and lastly about God's strong presence, so that even unbelievers notice it. The final part of the story comes from verse 26 to the end, and there's a peace treaty signed here with the Philistines, with the locals, and that is another like father, like son moment going on. It's much like what happened with Abraham back in Genesis 21. If you turn back a few chapters, you'll find he also made a treaty with two guys called Abimelech and Phicol, these two guys. Now, it's possible it's the same men, but it's more likely these are just the names that leaders would adopt from time to time, a bit like the name Pharaoh in Egypt, the kind of name that leaders would take on. But anyway, whatever it is, they come to make a treaty. And if you have a look, verse 27, Isaac seems a little bit sceptical at first about this treaty. Why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away? You know, not long before they've asked him to move away, now they want a treaty with him. But I guess what they say in verse 28 is quite revealing. We saw clearly noticed that the Lord was with you. And verse 29, that now you are blessed by the Lord. They see the Lord is with him, and actually it makes them pretty nervous because what's going to happen? And so if you look at the start of verse 29, we want you to promise you won't do us any harm, just as we've always treated you well. They're basically pretty scared of him. They're scared of what might happen. They try and underline they've always treated him well, which seems a little bit sort of loose with the truth, given they've kind of pushed him around a bit and sent him off to all other wells. But here's the key thing. They can see the Lord's been with him. They know Isaac is therefore not a man to mess around with. This is pretty striking, I think, that two pagan leaders saw enough to know that the Lord was with him. And maybe they looked at the wealth, and maybe they looked at the wells and they conclude all of that. And it has to be said, it's not quite the same today. People shouldn't look at God's people and see big houses and nice cars and think, oh, God is clearly with them. But in the way that we respond to the difficult things going on in our lives, the difficulties that come, in the way we don't complain, in the way we don't spend our time critiquing every single thing we don't like, in how we message on social media, in how we have time for the inconvenient, difficult person, in how we happily ask questions and listen more quickly than we speak about ourselves, in how we live, in how the things we value, we show we belong to somebody else. I don't know if you've had that experience of meeting somebody, and as you meet them and talk with them, you just sense there's something a little bit different about them, and you don't really know, but you just wonder if they're a Christian in the way that you have that conversation with them. People should sense that in us. They may not be able to quite put it into words, as these guys do, but it should make a difference. It should be evident. And then, if that does make a difference, we should look to live at peace with other people as far as we can. I'm not suggesting you go and work out some nice formal treaties later and draw up a nice little document and send that out to everybody you meet and get everybody signed up. But being reliable friends who others on our corridor will turn to when they get into difficulty this year. Or generous-hearted with friends or colleagues or family where it's really obvious we've got stuff we disagree about, but where we show kindness. Or where we're really able to forgive quickly when people mess up because we know the Lord has forgiven us so much and been so good to us. The Lord is with us is not just something so that we today feel like we're really safe and secure. It is that, but it's also so that we bless others. So that it's significant when people get to know us. At the start of the chapter, when the Lord said to Isaac he would be blessed, he also said others would be blessed through him. And that comes ultimately in the most significant descendant of Isaac, when the Lord Jesus is born. That's where the blessing really comes to its fullest extent. The Lord Jesus who came to bless all of us by living and dying and rising again for us. And so that's the blessing that overflows to each of us. That as we know him, our lives are safe in him and secure in him. But it also flows now out through his people, that we are a blessing to others as we follow Jesus and as we continue to live for him with that same generosity and mercy. And so you are to be a blessing today to the people that you work with, or you're in class with, or you're on corridor with, or you're in that house with, or the street that you live on. There should be a significant overflow from us into the lives of others. It allows us to live to bless others because we have been so blessed by his presence for us. That's our calling today, not to live an independent life of others, but to live serving other people. We've got a consistent God who is consistent despite our inconsistency. We have a God who has promised to be with us. And that doesn't matter whether it's failures that come along, where we need to repent and turn and find him again, but he's still with us. Whether it's difficulties that we will face and challenges that come along, he is with us in those. And he's with us so that we might be a blessing to others. So that this week ahead and this month ahead and these months to come, that as people get to know you, the sense that God is with you makes a massive difference in the lives of others. Let's take a moment to pray some of those things in. I'm going to give you a moment to pray and reflect on what God's been saying to you through his word and how he wants you to respond to that. And then I'll lead us in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your presence with us. We're humbled by that. We're humbled that whether we're going through times of failure and we need to repent, whether it's times of difficulty and we feel out of our depth, whether there's opportunities to be a blessing to others, that you are with us in all of those. Father, pray that we'll be conscious of that. Pray that we'll accept that by faith. Pray that we'll live out with the kind of freedom and the lack of fear that should bring to us. Father, help us to put these things into practice in this week to come. In Jesus' name, amen.